morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. As Tim said, it's been a little bit of time. Appreciated the thoughts there about the foundations. I struggled a little bit with, well, I don't know if that's quite right, but I have a foundational message this morning. It's just very foundational. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. I was thinking earlier that this was going to be the Sunday in between council meeting and communion, and that's kind of what influenced what I thought, and then when it got changed, I prayed about it and decided to keep going this direction. Doctrine is, maybe that's a little bit of a hidden word. It simply means teaching, but doctrine is something that typically, when we preach on, it's, I don't know, it shouldn't be this way, but it's a little bit more boring, isn't it? When it's doctrinal, it's, I don't think it should be that way, but the Bible does say, I remember Alvin Mass telling me this, that sound doctrine needs to be endured. He would say that very emphatically, needs to be endured. And so maybe there's a little bit of that with the message this morning. I want to turn to a lot of references. And I encourage you to try to keep up or try to follow along. I want to start in Revelation and try to lead up to what I'm thinking about in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, and I think it is verse 4. Is where we start. Revelation 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That phrase, that is, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Now, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, who is talking here in this passage? I'm not exactly sure. I thought at first that it was Jesus. But then you go to verse 5, right after verse 4, and it says, and from Jesus Christ. So, maybe it's John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace unto you, which from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And it talks about the seven spirits of God, and from Jesus Christ. You have the Trinity there. I'm not exactly sure, but I think maybe that it is from God Almighty. Let's see, we got Revelation 4 and verse 8. We have this phrase repeated again. It might give us a little bit more clue. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So there, I think it's pretty definitely speaking about God the Father, God the Almighty. You have this phrase repeated again in 11, and verse 17. 11 and verse 17, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and thou hast reigned." And I think that one as well clarifies that it is about God. Now, the title of the message is The Doctrine of Jesus Christ, or The Teaching of Jesus Christ. And so four times here this tribute was given to God. God doesn't change, but what about Christ? And there's a reason I asked that question, and I want to think about it this morning a little bit. God doesn't change, but what about Jesus Christ? What is he now, but what was he, and how did he come to earth, and did he change? Did something change? And maybe you say, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, we don't know. The Bible doesn't just really say exactly. But it does say Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is pretty much the exact same phrase as was given to God there in Revelation that I read, which was, Revelation 1 there, how was that again? Which is, and which was, and which is to come. It's pretty much the same idea given to Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. So if he became, did he change? Did something change? And along with that thought, what is he today? So I want to think about that a little bit, and I think it's important, and I'll touch on that a little bit later, why it is important. The first thing that I would like to think about is that Jesus was involved in creation. And that helps us define a little bit who he was. And John chapter 1, you probably know what these verses say, but John 1, John 1 and 1, 2, 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's the verse I wanted there. Everything was made by Jesus Christ. I'll just read Hebrews 2 here. There's several other verses. Hebrews 1 verse 2. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." That is from Psalms. That is quoted in Hebrews from Psalms. Now, 1 Corinthians 8, 6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we by him." I think that one is significant. You can turn to Genesis 1. I want to go there and go through just a little bit of the creation briefly. Ephesians 3:9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." We know these scriptures. We know what it says, but I think it's important to think about. In Colossians 1:16 and 17, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Genesis 1. You have the creation story here. Verse 3. God said, "Let there be light." Now, according to the scriptures that we just read, we have in John that he was the Word. He was the speaking voice. And I don't think it's doing injustice to the scriptures to say that Jesus said, "Let there be light." Now, the Trinity is one. It is one. You have the Trinity just, it's here again and again in the creation story. But the scripture says, by him were all things created. He was the speaking voice. That's the message that I get. It was his word, Jesus. And then you have in verse 4, God saw. I think that's God the Father, but that's just my opinion. So Jesus is the light of the world. He spoke light into existence, and you have it here. In the beginning. Then, let's see. Verse 26 in Genesis 1. Let us. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And again, thinking back to those scriptures that I read there about Jesus making all things, you have the Trinity involved. God said, "Let us." And you know the poem there that says God has no hands but our hands. God is a spirit. We read that this morning, I think. I think Aaron read that in the devotions. God is a spirit. Jesus said that a spirit doesn't have flesh, doesn't have hands. So who made Adam? Was it Jesus? It's just an interesting thought to think about. I think it was. Jesus was the one that made that man, that first man, Adam. He was the one that made the body, made all the bones and all the joints, and he put it together, and the muscles and the tendons, and he built the brain and the blood cells. What do they say there is in a drop of blood? Is it 5? I think this is right. I should have looked it up, but isn't it 5 billion cells in a drop of blood? You know, just a little drop of blood. I think it's something like that. It's a lot, I know that. And then him creating this body. And this is just a fascinating thing for me to sit and think about, that he created this body knowing that he would enter into humanity and that he would die on the cross and feel the pain. He made those nerves. I don't think that was the greatest pain on the cross, but I think the biggest load that Christ bore was the sin of the whole world on him. Okay, that's getting a little bit off the subject. But Ephesians and Colossians said that all things were created by him. And 1 Corinthians 8:6 there, it says that we were created by him. And if you think about this, the Creator God, Jesus as the Creator, proves his eternal existence. But I want to think about, that's the next point that I want to think about, is the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read John, we're going to go to the Gospel of John again. When you read John, he talks a lot about the divinity of Christ. Luke wrote more about his humanity, and both are equally true, but John wrote about the divinity of Christ. I'd like to read some scattered scriptures there about that. John 6, verse 62 is the first one. John 6, verse 62. The disciples murmured here about this thing that Jesus said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and so on. And in verse 61, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? I just simply want that phrase, where he was before. John 8, verse 56. You have, let's see, I'm not sure where to start here. The Jews we know the context. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So we're talking about the existence, the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. Then verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And they knew what that meant. He was divine. And then John 12 and 41. I never really saw this one. This one's kind of interesting to me. These things, I'm sure I saw it before, but you know how it is. Sometimes you read over things and it just doesn't stand out to you like it does at another time. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, what did he say? It says in the verses before, verse 39, says, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now let's go there. I was like, I'm not sure. I don't distrust John, but I didn't remember that was there. Isaiah 6. You remember the story here? Keep your finger in John if you can, because we're going to be going back there. But just a little thing here about Isaiah. So you have Isaiah seeing the Lord. He saw a heavenly scene. I'm not sure exactly what all he saw, but it says there in John that he saw his glory. And it's talking about Jesus. He saw his glory. I think that's what it's talking about. And somehow Isaiah understood the message of the gospel a little bit. He understood a part of it. And you remember that one of the seraphims flew and laid a coal on his lips, and his iniquity was taken away. And then Isaiah says in verse 8, here am I, send me. Then verse 9 is God's message to Isaiah. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That's exactly what we read back there in John. I can imagine that Isaiah, as he saw this vision of Jesus and the Messiah, and this just makes the message of Isaiah to me stand out. You know, Isaiah wrote about Jesus and his sufferings. He wrote Isaiah 53. How much of all that played into his vision that he saw? I think it's very interesting. You read through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is just, it's fascinating. Many things about it are very fascinating. It even, some people feel like it's a mini Bible. There's 66 chapters in it. That's how many books are in the Bible. And you go to chapter 39, and it talks about the curses. You go to chapter 40, that's how many are in the Old Testament. You go into chapter 40, and it says, comfort ye, my people. Speak comfortably to Zion, for lo, your king cometh. It's just interesting that in chapter 40, it starts that way. Anyway, that's way off the subject. But Isaiah saw his glory, and I can imagine he was just wanting to talk. He was bursting. He had a message. That fire was burning. He wanted to say, and God warns him immediately, the people aren't going to hear. That's the first thing God says to him. Okay. The point is that Jesus was there, his eternal existence. He saw his glory. John 17. Someday, when I grow up, I'm going to figure out a way to get through a message and talk about everything I want to talk about without running out of time. It seems to me that some people can do this, some preachers can do this, and it seems like I struggle with that. All right, John 17, verse 5. Now, Father, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. His eternal existence. What's the next one here? Verse 24. John 17, 24. And there are probably many others that we could look at here, but I just picked out a few. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Again, proving his eternal existence. Now, there's three other things that I'd like to talk about. And the one was in our Sunday school. And this is a little bit debatable, but I like to think about it. And it'd be interesting to get your thoughts about it sometime. But who was the man that wrestled with Jacob? Just think about that. Who was the man that wrestled with Jacob? Now let's go to Joshua. There's several of these incidences in the Bible of most Bible readers would feel like it's the pre-incarnate Christ. And I don't know that we can necessarily prove it, that that's who it is. But it goes along with the eternal existence of Christ. And I think it's interesting, this one in Joshua. We looked at the Sunday school one there in Genesis, that Jacob wrestled with a man. Joshua 5, and it's right at the end of the chapter, 13. to 15. came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy foot from off, or loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, if it was an angel, I think you'll find this as you read stories of God encounters in the Old Testament. If it was an angel, the angel would have forbid Joshua to worship him. I think you would find that. It also seems significant to me that it says a man. A man stood there. It wasn't an angel. It says a man. It calls him twice here. The captain of the host of the Lord, that's what he called himself. And then in verse 15, it says, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua. It just seems to me like that is a picture of Jesus Christ leading his army. I'm not going to say that that absolutely is Jesus Christ, but I think it is. The other one, maybe I'll just refer to it. I'm kind of running out of time here, but in Genesis 18, you remember that story where three men came to Abraham. And it was they were going down to see Sodom and see if the wickedness there was as great as what they heard the cry of. And it says very specifically in verse 1 that the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. And then in verse 2 it says that three men appeared. And then down in the chapter a little ways, you remember how Abraham, it says the two men went down towards Sodom. I think it says they looked toward Sodom. And Abram, at that point his name was still Abram, I believe. But he stayed before the Lord, it says. And he interceded for Lot. I'm not necessarily trying to prove anything. But then in Genesis 19, it says two angels came to Lot. Is it the same two? So were there two angels and then Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ? I'm not sure. But I think that maybe that's the case. All right. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ descended. He left his power and glory, and the verses there in John that we read just a bit ago, it captures that longing that Jesus had to be with the Father again in his glory. And in that, we can kind of, I don't know that we can understand it very fully or very completely at all. We know what this earth is like. We know what we face here. We know the trouble. We know the trials. We know all that. But understanding what Jesus left to come here is, it's hard for us to imagine. I think it's far beyond our imagination. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And there's a lot of things we could look at with all of that. Job. I'd like to go to Job. I'd like to think, the next point that I'd like to think about is the high priest. I'm going to call it the high priest. That's not what Job calls it here, but Job 9, I believe it is. I don't know if I wrote that reference down. Job is in a trial of faith, and he does not know Yes, it is Job 9. Job 9, verse 2. I know it is so of a truth, but how shall a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Job is wishing for somebody to go between him and God and to plead his cause, a lawyer. He feels like he is being unjustly treated, unjustly represented. Let's see, verse 19. There's much in this chapter, especially. Verse 19, he says, if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say, I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I'm not exactly sure what he's saying in verse 21, but it seems to me like he's saying, if I were perfect, I couldn't live with myself. I have to be myself. Verse 30, he talks about, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. He is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. You have this. Oh, verse 35 as well. Then would I speak and not fear him. But if it is not so, but it is not so with me. You have this mourning lament that it's just not that way with Job. He does not have anyone in between. And we almost can't understand that. But I thought it was interesting to read Job's complaint there. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews is full of this thought of a high priest, a man that can lay his hand upon us both and go between me and God and justice. But Hebrews 4, I should have turned there. Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is one of them. There's many, many, many in the book of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That is the daysman that Job wanted. He was touched. Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He can lay his hand upon us both God and me, and bring us to God. There's another thing here that I think is is powerful, is encouraging to me, is, I don't know what temptations or trials or whatever you're in right now, but this double negative here is always, it's profound. Our high priest, how would you say it any other way? Anytime we feel something, he feels it. He knows it. He understands it. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. But we do have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And no matter what we're tempted with, anything, it says here very clearly that he was tempted in all points, like as we are. He understands the temptation, whether it's with lust or whether it's with any sin, maybe unforgiveness or bitterness or whatever it is. Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but yet without sin. Okay, let's focus a little bit more on what Christ is. Back to this verse here in 1 Timothy, I just read it. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And maybe it's not a big deal. I think it is. I think it's important to think about and understand this, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But he is a man. It says specifically here that it is the man, Christ Jesus. He is a man. Maybe that's not significant, but I think it is. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a man. We understand that. But he is a man. He is a man now, today. He was taken up, and you remember that, in Acts 1 there, where he was taken up, there was, the disciples were standing around, Jesus blessed them, and then he just, it says that he went up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And he was a man. They talked with him, they ate with him after the resurrection. Thomas put his finger into the print of the nails and so on. There was, well, I guess we don't have record that Thomas actually put his finger in the print of the nails, but he saw him. There he was. Jesus said that a spirit hath not flesh and bones. I think that's what he said. As ye see me have. They saw that. He was a man. And then he was taken up. And then it says that he's going to come in that way. And I don't want to make a big deal out of this, but I think that is important to think about. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it says, you know, Jesus poured out his life, his blood, for us. And how he lives now is by the power of God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 13:4. He's crucified in weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God today. And that's how we will be. It's not a functioning body quite like we know it, but it is a functioning body. He liveth by the power of God. A body that bears the image of the earthy. It's interesting to me in Revelation that there is a lamb slain, a lamb as it had been slain. Jesus still has the marks of the crucifixion on his body. I think that's important. Paul says in the resurrection chapter that that's how we will be. That's why I think it's important that, no, we aren't going to have this life and this blood flowing through our veins. No, that's not how it's going to be, but we are going to have a body like this body, and it's going to be like Jesus Christ. First Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was shown in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. This is an intriguing verse to me. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. And I was pondering that, Paul's reference to knowing Christ after the flesh. There was, I think, two times that that's recorded that Paul saw Christ. First on the road there to Damascus, he saw Christ. And then I understand that it's Paul that was caught up into the third heaven and saw things unlawful to be uttered and so forth. So he says that he saw Christ in the flesh. Those two times, I think it's interesting. He saw Christ in the flesh. But he says, we don't know him after the flesh now. We don't. That is not, what I get from this is, that is not the keeping power that kept Paul in the faith, just because he had a vision of Christ. That's not what kept him. The next verse, we should, there's some context there. 2 Corinthians 5, there's some context there that I'm not getting. I know what the next verse is, but there's one before that that I can't remember. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and verse 15. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. And that just makes sense. Jesus died for us, and Paul calls it our reasonable service, I think, in Romans 12. He died for us, and we should live to him. That just makes sense. That's what he's saying. If somebody is willing to die for you and to take your place in death, we should live for him. That makes sense. Then verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and this is the important part. It's not the revelations that Paul saw. That's not the important part. That's not what kept him in the faith. But it was any man be in Christ. And is there a difference? I thought about this briefly, but I didn't dig into it. Is there a difference between being in Christ or Christ in me? I think in Galatians 2, verse 20, he talks about Christ in me. Maybe in Colossians as well. I forgot about that one. But that is what upholds. That is what keeps. It's not big revelations, not visions, not the spectacular, but Christ in us. Okay, I got a ways to go here yet. And John talks about trying the spirits. I can't remember. I think it's three or four times. I know one is 1 John 4. He says, try the spirits. And in that, he says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And I'm not sure what all that's kind of a mysterious scripture to me in some ways. But I think this is connected to Christ in us, like Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I think it's connected. It has to do with our faith in Christ. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, I think is what he said in that place. And the only way that you and I can be saved is if we believe. Now, believe in Jesus Christ as and believe that he came in the flesh and came for me. That is the only way. Now, we have trials. We have, you know this, we have trials. We have tests. Peter calls it the trial of our faith. And it's important that our faith is right. See, we live how we believe. When you get put under pressure, you make decisions according to what you believe. Not according to what you think you believe. You make decisions according to how you believe. And that's why the trial of our faith is important. That's why Peter calls it more precious than gold. It's much more precious than that because it is purified. And as our faith is purified, then we have a right belief system that will save us. Because we have to have a right belief system in order to be saved. So the purifying. I think that's all connected to this scripture that in 1 John, that whoso believeth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. When our faith is tested and it passes the test, I'll say it like this: we have a faith that confesseth, that Jesus is come in the flesh. What he is, we will be, is the last point here. We see through a glass darkly, and it causes us trepidation because we see through a glass darkly. We don't understand what we will be. But there's some verses that I think are very precious about this. Paul says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Well, there's a lot of unknowns now. "But then we shall know." Romans 8:29, "Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's saying that we get hung up on the word predestinate. Just don't think about that for a little bit. It talks about conform to the image of him. Conform to the image. And you know the verse right before that is all things work together. And it's talking about trials. And it's talking about the trial of our faith again. And then the part there about he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's not just me. It's not just you that he's perfecting, but many brethren. Firstborn among many brethren. Philippians 3, verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." He will change our vile body. You remember that Jesus walked through closed doors. I think that's how we'll be able to do. We'll be able to walk through closed doors. Not that that's real important, but it's interesting to think about. We'll be changed. Fashioned like his glorious body. We will live by the power of God. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's right now. "And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Colossians 3, verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life," he is our life, "shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." He is our life. Now, to answer the question quickly, I don't know if I can, but did Christ change when he came to earth? I don't know. I don't feel like in essence he changed. He didn't change in character. He didn't change in his divinity. I don't know how to answer all the questions about that, but I know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Shall we kneel in prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for today and for this assembly. Thank you that we have your word and that it instructs us so much about what happened and also what will happen. We just ask for a faith that we might continually look to you and walk with you in this present life. And we ask for your grace to go through the valleys, the hard times, and we just pray that you would draw us ever closer to yourself. We might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Just pray that you would bless our worship here this morning and direct our hearts further into your love and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name.